Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Man, I tell you what, when I left the house this morning, I did not expect to see this crowd. The list of people that are away from us is probably longer than the list of those that are with us. But we are certainly glad that you are here. And we hope that you brought your Bible and that you're prepared to follow along with us as we talk about God this morning. This week, I've been thinking about spirituality, our spiritual nature. And the idea of feeling things. Our religion should be a religion that feels things. Not in a sense that we're overwhelmed or our will is taken away, but we should be grateful. We should be overwhelmingly grateful. We should have wonder at the presence of God. We should have wonder that God chooses to save us. All of those things are built on what seem like unspiritual things. I'll tell you what I mean by that. The idea that God created the world, the idea that God gave His Son, those things are things that should cause emotion within us, but they're also things that are kind of cut and dried, kind of boilerplate issues, right? When we talk about God, we talk about the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That doesn't necessarily appeal to us in a way that moves our heart, somewhat like the crucifixion of Christ does, but I will tell you this. Our wonder and our amazement at God are grounded in those facts about who God is. When we know who God is, it should amaze us all the more that He thinks of us. We read Hebrews chapter 2 this morning in Bible class about the idea, what is man that you think of him? When we think of the fact that there is a God that created the world, and yet He condescended to come and live with us, to be with us here this morning, to send His Son that He might die on the cross, that should make us feel something. We should sense the presence of God. There's an old song called Be With Me, Lord. It has a line in it that says, a constant sense of Thy abiding presence, wherever I am, to feel that Thou art near. To feel it. Not in the sense that we bump up against God and we know that He's there, but we're aware of it. We're conscious of it. Because God is here with us. A church is a tabernacle built for the presence of God. And when we as Christians assemble and tabernacle together, God is here with us in spirit. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. He hears our songs of praise. He knows when we are down. He knows when we're struggling. And He's there to help us. Well, this morning we want to look at those two things. I've entitled this lesson, There is a God... Pray to Him. There is a God. Pray to Him. Now, that may not seem like instructions for a spiritual life, but I will tell you this. It is. If all I do this week is I consider the great, wondrous works of God, and then I pray to Him and I just thank Him for those things, I'll be able to sense that constant abiding presence by the end of the week. I'll be able to feel and know that He is there. Not that He's not there all the time, but I'm not aware of it. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. This lesson is built off of the days of creation. What is it about Genesis chapter 1 that should matter to us? Well, I think it matters that we know who wrote it and when it was written. It was written around 1400 BC by a man named Moses. You may have heard of him. Moses is about to lead the people of Israel out of an idol-laden land. Brother Sam read to us this morning about the idols that are made of wood and stone and metal. Well, all the little g gods of Egypt were arrayed against Israel, and God defeated them all. The story of the 10 plagues is the story of God saying, no, your Egyptian gods are not the gods of harvest. I am the God of harvest. I am the God of life. I am the God of darkness. I am the God of hail. Jehovah is your God. Why did the Israelites need to know that? Because they're headed to a land that has a whole other collection of little g gods. And they need to know that there is one God, and He is Jehovah. So God, through Moses, tells the people of Israel this story about how He created the world. Lest they forget and wonder, should we worship Ashtoreth, the gods of the heavens? Should we worship Dagon, who was represented by a fish? Or should we worship the one God who created them all? That's our lesson in a nutshell, and we begin with the first miracle that God does in creation, and that is in providing light. There was darkness and no form about the world, And God spoke into it light. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. There was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Now, one of the things you need to notice about that is no sun or moon has been created at this time. God is the God of light, independent of there being a sun. Just as in Egypt, God was the God of darkness, regardless of whether the sun was out or not. Where God wants there to be light, there will be light. Where God wants there to be darkness, the people of Egypt found out, there will be darkness so thick it is felt. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 deals with this very fact. This is one of the last few plagues God sent on the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, to feel that you are anigh. That's what the Christian wants, the presence of God, the light of God. What we don't want is darkness that can be felt, that gives you such dread that you can't even get out of bed. That's the darkness God sent on the people of Egypt as judgment for their sin. And notice there what happened to the people of Israel. How is it that there can be darkness over the land of Egypt, yet light where the Israelites are? God. Our God. There's a comedian named Bill Maher who attacks Christianity at every chance he gets. And one of the things he says is, you know, I don't think the creation is that impressive. It's the idea that you think there's a God who hears a billion people's murmured prayer. He's right and he's wrong. He doesn't believe because he cannot imagine a God that powerful. I am comforted because my God is that powerful. This is what God is saying to us. He is that God. He's the kind of God that can speak light into existence and speak darkness into existence, yet have light in one place and darkness in another. And Jesus himself came forward to be light. And darkness opposed him, and Satan sent him to the cross. And I'm sure on that day, as he said, it is finished, that Satan thought he had won a great victory. John 1, verse 4 through 5 says this, in him was life, this is the Word, the Logos, this is Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, nor can it. Well, Jehovah is God over the light. He is also light of God over the earth and sky. Look at verses 6 through 8, day 2 of the creation story. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above. And it was so. What did God do here? God created what we would call atmosphere. Atmosphere. That atmosphere, those clouds that you see up in the sky, what are they produced by? They're produced by waters that God separated. And from time to time, that water comes down, as we've learned in the last week. But God is God of heaven and earth and sky. He created the sky. And notice he separated the waters above from the waters below. You can sense a hint of that in the story of Noah. Yes, once I say Noah and I get Jonah in my brain, I'm probably likely to say both of them. I apologize for that. Look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, as we talk about Noah. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep, verse 4. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. The fountains of the deep burst forth, and the windows of heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when we think of water, we think of water on top of the land, right? If I were to say to you the waters under the atmosphere, you would think about the Cumberland River. You would think about the Mississippi River. But notice in creating earth and sky, God created the earth under the heavens. And there's this sense, and I can't tell you that I understand everything that it means, but when you think about Noah and you think about the great flood, it wasn't just water that rained down from heaven. It was water that burst up from beneath. We know about aquifers in this day and age, and we know about these things, and I'm not here to tell you how God did this or even what it means, but I will tell you this. There were two sources of flood, the sky and the waters underneath. Look at what it says there in Genesis 7 and verse 11. On the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. I don't know how God did it, but he somehow released all the water under the earth. And the water in the sky and the water on the earth and the water under the earth. You want to know how the earth flooded? That's how the earth flooded. A greater source of water than we can possibly imagine. A greater God than we can possibly imagine. Job chapter 36 verse 26 talks about the greatness of God. Behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. He draws up the drops of water. They distill in mist and rain, which the sky pours down and drop on mankind abundantly. Do you know what God is describing there? Something that men didn't understand for years. What we call the water table. The idea that water doesn't just go away, right? Water doesn't flow by the park down here in the Cumberland River and just disappear. It will evaporate and go into the clouds and come back. God knew that years before man knew that. Well, Jehovah is also God of seas and plants. This is day 3 of Genesis. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jehovah is God of both seas and plants. He divides the seas and the earth into different identifiable places. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, God called the dry land earth and the waters that gathered together. He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing seed in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. So God created the land, and then he had plants to grow on it, basically. So notice that we haven't gotten to a sun and a moon. We haven't gotten to a human being. We haven't gotten to a land mammal yet. We're at day 3, and God has created light. He has separated the atmosphere from the land. He's locked the waters underneath the earth in prison, basically, until he lets them go on Noah. And then here he divides, and you think almost of the idea of the land masses being divided against each other, and then in between them there being seas. It is God that did that, and it is Jesus who is the Son of God. And just as God is the God of land and sea and vegetation, so is Jesus. Jesus is God of the seas. Mark chapter 4, you know the story. Mark 4, verse 38. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. My favorite part of the story. They woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The sea was beginning to swamp the boat. It was angry. And Jesus, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace. Be still. And the wind ceased. There was great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yes, just as God is God over the land and the sea, so is the Son of God, God over the sea. Well, Jesus is also like God, the God of plants. Think of wheat. Think of barley. Think of the things that God makes to grow on this earth. Things he did in the third day of creation. Look how Jesus relates to them in Mark chapter 6, 41. And taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. How many people? 10, 20, 30? How many people did this God of the land and the sea and the vegetation provide for? It says there that 5,000 men were fed. 5,000. Well, if you thought of Jesus just as a man, that might puzzle you. But if you see Jesus as God, as being with God and being God in the beginning, and Jesus being who through the world was created. So when the world was created and God separated the land and the sea, and he created seas, that Christ would say, peace be still. And he created vegetation and wheat and barley, which he produced on a miraculous sudden scale to feed 5,000 people. It should not shock us, because vegetation feeds how many billions of people every moment and every day. The same God of day three is the Son of God of the feeding of the 5,000, and peace be still. Well, we mentioned earlier that God spoke light into existence. In day four, God not only has light, but he has something to control the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. Jehovah is God over the heavens. If you ever read in the Old Testament about an Asherah pole, Asherah was a deity of the heavens. People from long ago have looked up to the stars and realized that there were constellations and things, and they could guide boats by the stars. And in many cases, in many civilizations, they would worship as little g gods, the gods of the heavens and the earth. Who is God over the heavens? Jehovah is God over the heavens. Verse 16 and 19 of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Well, God created and he did it, but God also showed that he could control the sun even after he had set it in motion. Many people believe in what they call deism. Many of the founding framers of our country were what are known as deists. In other words, they believed in a creator God, but they didn't think God had any interaction with us after that point. They thought that God had just created the world and set it in motion in such a way that everything that was going to be done by mankind was predetermined. That's not the case. God did create the heavens and the earth. God did create the sun and the moon. But he still has the ability to step into this world and stop it if he so chooses. We know this from the story of Joshua. Joshua is leading the Israelites into the promised land, and the Israelites make a bad deal with the Gibeonites. You remember the story. The Gibeonites come along, and they put old clothes on and had some old moldy bread. And they told Joshua, man, we have come from a long way away. We're not from the land of Canaan. You can make a deal with us. Well, the Israelites don't ask God. They make this deal, and it burns them. Well, one of the ways that it burns them is the other kings of the Amorites, who the people from Gideon were ethnically people of, those other kings decided, hey, Joshua has defeated Jericho, and Joshua has defeated Ai, and we're next. So we had better get together and fight. And these five kings come together to fight against Joshua. Well, Joshua and the Israelites are given the power of God, and they are defeating their enemies in such a way that they are routing them and running them off. The only thing they need is more time to rout them more. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to one passage, let's do it to this one. Joshua 10 and verse 11. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11. Because I want you to know that Jehovah God is the God over the sun and the moon and the stars. Look at verse 11. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, and they fled before Israel. These are these kings. While they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. We don't have time this morning, but who's God of the hailstones? At that time, verse 12, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain to you how God spoke light into existence, and for the first 3 days of creation, there was no sun. Because in our mind, the light comes from the sun. In our mind, the moon reflects the light of the sun. But when there's no sun, how do you have light? Jehovah God. How powerful a God. I don't know if you remember, I think it was the first or the second Superman movie, many, many years ago. Lois Lane dies. Superman can't save her. And if you remember what happened there, Superman flew backwards around the earth to turn back time. Well, this is what happens, only this time for real. What would happen if the sun stood still? Catastrophic things would occur. The rule of unintended consequences would be unbelievable. Yet God did just that in response to a prayer. This is a prayer from Joshua. He is asking God to do this, and God answers, and he does. So the same God who spoke light into existence and didn't speak a sun or a moon into existence until day four is the God who can stop the sun if he so chooses. And he is the God over the heavens. Well, Jehovah is also God over fish and birds. Back to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. This is day 5. So day 5, we still don't have animals and man. We're going to get there eventually. God says this in verse 20. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to his kind. And God saw that it was good. Jehovah is God over the fish and the birds. Let me give you just a tidbit of something, a seed to plant in your mind. I took geology in college. You know why? It's because I'm smart. Now, it's not really because I'm smart. It's because I'm too dumb to take physics or chemistry. That's why I did it. You talk to all of these doctor wannabes and doctors that are and doctors that have been. They took all the biology and the chemistry and the physics. That's good. I took geology. Rocks and stuff. But I tell you what you learn about in geology. You learn about what they think are dinosaurs. And you know what you learn about dinosaurs? Their hips are the same as birds. The hips of a Tyrannosaurus rex are the same as a bird's. Let me ask you something about the Bible. What does it tell us was created first? Birds and fish. Now, I'm not here to tell you what that tells you, but I'm here to tell you that it tells you something. And I'm here to tell you this, that if God wants there to be fish and birds or dinosaurs or man or dogs or cats or whatever he wants, he can and did speak it into existence. And he was God over those things, and he continues to be. Briefly, we're running out of time. Luke 5, verse 4. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let your nets down for a catch." These fishermen have been out all night. They've not caught a thing. Jesus says, "Cast it on the other side of the boat." Now, do you think for just a moment that these fish have been hiding all night long on the other side of the boat? And that Peter and these poor dumb fishermen have just been fishing this one side and fishing this one side, and then there's so many fish on the other side, the nets break. No. Jesus is God of fish. Jesus was there when they were created. He remains in control of them. Look at Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 16, we find out that God is God of birds. The people of Israel are starved and they are hungry and they want something to eat so bad. What they want is just some meat. Exodus 16, verse 12, God says, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round the camp." Now, how did that happen? You ever been quail hunting? It's one of those fun things to do if you got good dogs. Because that dog will sit there and point, and if they're trained right, they'll wait till you get close enough to shoot the bird before they go poking on it. Quail don't just sit around and wait for you to come grab them and eat them. They fly away. Yet somehow the land was filled with them. How is that? The same way God created the fish and the birds in creation. The same way that Jesus caused there to be so many fish the nets would break. And the same God who fed the people of Israel with quail out of nowhere. because he spoke it. Well, finally, Jehovah is God of man and his life. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And boy, I am behind. I am so sorry. There we go. I'll leave that up there for a moment for our note takers as we read Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all earth and over creeping things that creep on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Look in the next chapter. How is it that man had life? God breathed it into him. He spirited it into him. He ruach it into him. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." God is not only the God of creation over man. He is the God of the life of man. And there is nothing that can overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome it. Light cannot be overcome by darkness. And I will tell you this, life cannot be overcome by death, because it is God who holds life in his hands. And if God so chooses, he will grant life. And there will be a day when sin and death will be no more. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when that occurs, Jesus will hand us all over to God, that we may be all in all. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. God sent his son, died on the cross. How is it that he was resurrected? By the same God who gave life in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Oh, I was ahead. I was where I needed to be anyway, wasn't I? There we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and listen to this, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Just that last verse. The Christ, our Lord, raised from the dead by God, the Son of God. The God who created man and breathed breath into his life. Breathed life into his lungs. That same Jehovah God takes this Christ who dies on the cross, and just as that lump of clay is lifeless and it has no life in it, how was Jesus resurrected? By the Spirit. That word is the same as breath. The breath of life, the ruach of God, it says in Hebrew. The pneuma of life in the New Testament. God breathed his spirit and Jesus became a living being. Do you think God only has that power for Jesus? Do you think God can do that for you? This is faith. This is Christianity. The God who created the world and spoke it into existence and breathed life into man, if we die before the Lord comes, will raise us from the dead in the same way. What hope, what joy. There is a God. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Listen to what the Word of God says in the book of Romans and verse 8, in chapter 8. This is our last screen. Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. I talked about feeling something. If you can read this, if you can take this in, if you can study this today and not feel something, I can't help you. Romans 8, verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." How did God raise his Son from the dead? By that same Spirit. How did he breathe life into Adam? That same Spirit. How will he raise me from the dead? "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Listen to this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Is God with you this morning? You better hope so. Because if you're not a Christian, He does not. If you are a Christian, He does. So if you deny that the Spirit is indwelling you, you're denying Christ. You're denying God who created man and breathed life into him. You're denying the same God. You're denying the resurrection because God resurrected Jesus Christ by that same Spirit. The Word of God says dwells in me and helps me and strengthens me and is with me at all times and gives me hope and helps me feel the abiding presence of God, that He is near. There is a God. Pray to Him. There is a God. Pray to Him. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The God who did all those things loves me enough to listen to my prayer. He is dwelling with me. Christian, He is dwelling with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. When you don't know what to say to God, the Spirit will be there for you to help you pray to the God that is there. There is a God. Pray to Him. This week, my prayer for you is that we all pray more. We stop what we're doing. We get on our knees. We put out the world. We shut our phones down. And we just pray to God. And know that the Spirit is with us as we pray. And that if I don't know what to say to God, He does. And that I have the great promise of forgiveness of sins in this world and a life with God eternally in heaven, because the same Spirit who resurrected the Son of God will resurrect me, a child of God. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be so badly. God loves you and sent His Son. He made everything available for you so that you in faith could repent and turn to Him, confess His Son as Lord. If you'll faithfully serve Him, He will save you. Begin that journey and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and we sing.